So we just finished up last week talking about freedom, and we're so excited to start a new series with you talking about the kingdom. We're talking about the kingdom of God, and today we're going to be spending some time in the keys of the kingdom talking about Jesus' righteousness. So if you're looking for where to go in your Bible and you want to turn with me so that you can read, it's Luke 14, 15 through 24. So that's where we'll be headed. So we're talking about what's the kingdom like. What does that mean? What it's like, its attributes. Today we're going to start right where I said, with the righteousness of Christ. So I don't know if y'all know this, but churches love potlucks, right? Okay, if you don't shake your head yes, then I know you're lying. This is not the place to do that. Churches love potlucks. Man, this church loves a good potluck. Amen, right? That's right. We love to eat. I love to eat. Self-confessed, I am bad at potlucks. I am bad at potlucks. I'm the one that on the way to the potluck forgets that we're going to the potluck. We have to make that detour at the Kroger. I'm the one with the store-bought cake that everybody's like, she made nothing. And I know that can't just be me because I've seen Hardee's boxes with the chicken. I've seen the tacos from Taco Bell. I got it. But that's who I am. I'm just not good at potlucks. It's just not who I am. I have so many other great attributes. Potlucks is not one of them. So I've forgotten it, right? I've totally miffed it, forgotten it. But on more than one occasion, I've forgotten and got invited to attend anyways. And today, we're going to be digging into a parable. And it's about a great banquet. And we're going to be talking about this banquet. And how we're all invited, despite how bad we are at it. So, I'm going to take a step before we get into the text today and define our terms, right? I think it's really important that we know what we're talking about before we start talking about what we're talking about, okay? So, if we were in a debate, we define our terms, this is where we are. So, what does kingdom of God mean? And how are we using that? There are three definitions, roughly, that are used in Scripture. The first one is a really, really broad definition. Think of this as painting with a big roller brush. It's not good for being really delicate with things, but it kind of covers the thing. The broad definition is that God is the undeniable monarch of all creation. And we see this definition popping up. The Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all out of Psalms. King Nebuchadnezzar says, you know, his kingdom is an internal kingdom. That one's from Daniel. And every authority that exists and has been established by God. That's in Romans. So we see it in different places all over the Bible. So in one sense, in one way, the kingdom of God incorporates everything. And that means everything. Do you see why this is the roller brush? This is kind of a broad definition. It's a good definition, but I don't think it's specific enough for our purposes here. So, next definition. So the kingdom of God incorporates everything that is, and God's the creator, and we get that, right? You're tracking with me? We got that. Too broad a brush. Let's go skinnier. All right. So, the kingdom of God is the literal rule of Christ on earth during the millennium. Now, this is that little tiny paintbrush that they use, girls, to paint your nails. Do you know what I'm talking about? This is the skinniest little tiny definition. I mean, really, this is a very, 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 very specific definition that says this is about the millennial kingdom. So this is that thousand-year reign of Christ on earth. You find this in Revelation 20. This is that really, really tiny paintbrush. This means a literal physical rule, okay, where he is here on earth, okay? So this is like the nail brush, right? All right. So generally, this is one of those terms where we would think, if we were going to use the word kingdom, like monarchy, like He's not Prince anymore. He's King Charles, Queen Elizabeth. That's a monarchy. They rule over stuff. King Nebuchadnezzar, you know, all of those things. This is a literal physical monarchy. This is too narrow for our purposes right now. So what are we going to talk about? Well, we need about a 1-inch paintbrush, all right? And the kingdom of God is, in a spiritual sense, is the spiritual rule over the hearts and lives of those who willingly submit to God's authority. That's a lot of words. There's going to be tests on it afterward. Okay, memorize it. I'm teasing. This is the spiritual kingdom, okay? This is our 1-inch paintbrush. Jesus said, we're not of this world. So we're not talking about the nail brush, physical. We're not talking about the paint roller, everything. We're talking about somewhere in the middle. Jesus said we're not of this world. This kingdom, the spiritual kingdom, is the kingdom that we're going to be talking about for the next couple weeks. And we're going to be talking about what the kingdom is like. It should look different than the rest of the world. And today we're going to talk about the righteousness of Christ, and we're going to look at the parables, and we're going to start in Luke 14, verse 15. So, what I want to do before we hop into this, and I know you're already reading it, so stop. I want to set the scene, okay? Jesus is at a Pharisee's house, a Pharisee ruler, okay? So you have to remember, the Pharisees are the Jewy Jews. They're like the really, really learned ones that I will keep the law, and then I'm going to create another barrier so I don't even get close to the line of where that law says, like these guys. And this is like one way on up in the ranks. And Jesus has just done some healing on the Sabbath, which the Pharisees are like, that's not a good idea, Jesus. He's like, I'm Jesus, I can do what I want. So he's sitting there in the Pharisee's house, and they are watching him like a hawk, right? And they're playing 21 questions, and they're trying to trip Jesus up, because if they could trip him up, then they can string him up, metaphorically and literally. They're talking about healing on the Sabbath, and Jesus absolutely goes, we're not going to talk about this. He shuts them down. And he talks about, right before this, the parable of the wedding feast. And they're fighting in this wedding feast parable over who gets to sit close to Jesus. It's like, hey, I want to sit, and I want to sit right next to the head honcho, right? In the place of honor, and Jesus shuts him down again, and he says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And then this next verse comes, right? So, and I also love that they're reclining at the table. Like, I want to get some couches at my table too. So, here we go, launching into Luke 14, verse 15. Now, when one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Okay, so here's what this guy's trying to do. Jesus is shut him down and shut him down and shut him down. And this is a guy that's there. It's like, hey, let's change the subject. How about those Mets, right? He's changing the subject here. And Jesus goes, I'm going to seize that opportunity. The guests are put in their place. And someone at the table changes the subject. And it's all Jews. And what they're talking about eating bread in the kingdom of God, is this future messianic banquet. So when Messiah comes back, and which only, O-N-L-Y, big words, big letters, only godly Jews would be invited. So this is a real exclusive event. Oh, blessed is everyone who eats of bread in the kingdom of God. The Jews will be invited. And then Jesus, who's surrounded by all these Jews at this big table, and he's talking to them, the ones that kept it to the nth degree, to the, you know, like, let me draw a line and then let me draw a line so I don't get to that line. He launches into this gem, and I just, you know, sometimes you just got to kind of chuckle a little bit at Jesus. And here's what he says. But he, meaning Jesus, said to them, a man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent a slave to tell those who had been invited, come, because everything is ready now. And yet they all alike begin to make excuses. Get a load of this, guys. The first one said to him, I purchased a field, and I need to go look at it. Please excuse me from this event. And another one says, you know, I just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I need to go and I need to try them out. Please consider me excused. And another one said, this might be the only one that had a legit excuse, I took a woman as my wife, and that's the reason I can't come. And so the slave went back, and he reported to his master, and he said, and then the head of the household, the master said, that's in the Greek. And he said to his slave, go out at once, go now, like do not pass go, do not collect $200, into the streets and the lanes of the city, sometimes the highways and the hedges is another way you'll hear it put, and bring in those who are poor, those with disabilities, those who are blind, and those who are limping. Remember what Jesus had just done. Just healed on the Sabbath. And the later the slave said, Master, what you commanded has been done, and there's still room. And the master says to the slave again, go into the roads and the hedges, the highways and the hedges, and press upon them to come in, so that my house will be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my dinner. Some strong words. So let's talk about who we're seeing in this parable. Let's put let's kind of put it in its place. Let's figure out, flesh this out. Obviously, the master is God. That's pretty easy. God also meaning the Godhead. So think Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Excuse me, y'all. So the master is God. The banquet is Jesus' kingdom, right? I'm inviting you to a place, right? I'm inviting you to the kingdom. It's Jesus' ministry. It's means both right now as it's happening and fully to come in the glory of the ages, okay? So it's both and, not either or, if that makes sense. The invited guest, this is the Jewish nation, and I want you to think about this. Okay, when you get invited to, I don't know, a potluck, are you told in advance, hey, you're invited to a potluck? Shake your head, yes. Yeah, there are two invitations. There's the invitation that says, hey, we're going to have a potluck, you're invited. And then there's the invitation the day of, it's like, hey, are you coming to the potluck? That kind of thing. So two invitations went out. So these people that are making these excuses have these responses are almost laughable. They're terrible. And they definitely have a case of something that I call the yebuts. The yebuts. You know, I'd love to come. Yeah, but I've got to go see the land. You know, I'd love to be there, and I'd love to take part of this. But yeah, but I've got these oxen, and they need to be tended to. You know, I just took this lady as my wife. I'd love to be there, but I can't because I'm newly married. So none of those things, not one of those things, would have happened when they got the first invitation. And not one of those things do you do without seeing it first, okay? You don't buy land. You don't buy oxen, and I don't know about you, but you don't get married without seeing what you're in for, right? Maybe they were introverts. I'll give them the benefit of the doubt. But really, friends, these were not good excuses. And what they reveal, and something they reveal about the Jewish nation, too, is its insincerity. It's like, yeah, I'll go. And then the second time around, when it's time to go, it's yebuts. So they got a serious case of the yebuts. And then we have the actual guests. These are the people that come that actually sit at the master's table and they eat. These are the Gentiles. And unless you are 100% of Jewish descent, this be you. Okay? This is us. This is you. This is me. This is most people that are hearing this. These are the people, and Jesus is saying this. Remember where he's at. So he's at the Pharisee ruler's house. And these are the people that the Pharisees would have said, we are not around these people. They would have deemed them unclean and that they were under the curse of God. They were not even just unclean. They were cursed. And it's like, stay back. This included tax collectors and sinners. And those were the people that the Jews would pray about in the temple. Thank God you did not make me like that guy. that would have gotten that condemnation. But yet, it showed the extent of the grace of the master, the extent of God's grace. So the invitation goes out really far, right? To the highways and the hedges. There's a whole song. If you watch Old Brother Where Art Thou, you know this one. He goes to the highways and the hedges to show how far God will go to the ends of the earth to save his people. And you know who is included in his people? You got it, the Gentiles. Not just the religious elite, the sinners, the tax collectors, the marginalized, the blind, the disabled, all of them. Now you have to think about the master being God, wasn't satisfied with a semi-full banquet hall. Like, he wasn't okay with that. He didn't say, like, you know, I got five people here. We're good. We're all going to eat well. He wanted butts in every chair. He wanted the place just overflowing with people. And what does this say about our master, about our God? John MacArthur says it in a really interesting way, and I love the way it was put. I want to share it. It says, God is more willing to save sinners. He was willing to say, go out to the road where people are just chilling out and bring them in here. Let's eat. God is more willing to save sinners than those sinners are to be saved. That should tell us something, and that should strike a chord with us. So we had those that ignored their invitation, right? And they chose their own punishment. And yes, this is a metaphor. And yes, it's very true. You choose to miss out. And the master in this says, you know what? He makes that permanent. He said, okay. But, he sees all of these people coming in. He says, those that didn't respond to the invitation are not going to taste my banquet. They're not going to do it. So it's going to be God's judgment on those who choose to reject Christ. And there is no other way, beloved, that I can say it. As much as I would love to tell you, there are multiple ways. There are not. This is it. You get invited. You respond to the invitation. Don't show up late to the potluck. Those who reject Christ, who reject that call, they're going to have their choice confirmed. It's going to be a real thing, and they're not going to taste the joys of heaven. That's not in the cards for them. So here's something you need to notice about the banquet, right? There's a common thread. Right? The common thread is you didn't get into the banquet one way or the other without getting an invitation. Either you were in that first round of invitations and you said, no thanks, or you were in that second round in the highways and the hedges. No one got to come just because they exist, just because they did enough good stuff. There were no party crashers, no wedding crashers at this party. No one was there of their own accord, unless they were invited by the master. So we could say it in another way. We could say it this way. No one enters the banquet without an invitation from the master. And if we substitute our players that we just talked about from the parable, we could say no one enters the kingdom without an invitation from God. You with me? You with me? Okay. We're tracking. So the good news is you already have an invitation. And that invitation looks like a short little word. And I can name that tune in five letters. There it is. Jesus is and was that invitation. It's all over Scripture. Scripture says, Jesus says, nobody comes to the Father except through me. It's the cornerstone of this faith that we call ours, this Christianity faith. Jesus was 100% God and 100% man, and it's really, really hard to make that register and wrap our heads around. And God says, you know what? Man, these people need a word from me. So I'm going to wrap myself in people clothes. And I'm going to go to the dirt ball full of sin that I created. And I'm going to show them. I'm going to give them an example who I am. And the big thing about Jesus, the fully God part, was that he was sinless and he lived perfectly. And even when sin was all around him, because you got to remember he was fully man, he still got tempted. Temptation is not the sin. Following the temptation, that's the sin, my friends. You didn't even have to pay for that one. It's something we cannot do. We cannot be fully perfect and resist all sin in and of ourselves. And there's a really fancy word for that right living. And that's the word righteousness. We get invited to the banquet, to heaven, to eternal life with God through Christ's righteousness. Now, I would be really remiss if I told you that this was not a term that stumbled me for like a gajillion years, all of my life, probably up until maybe the last decade or so. So I wanted to make sure that I did not mess it up. So what I did is I googled righteousness definition for kids. I'm not even kidding you. Righteousness definition for kids. And here's what came up. Doing what is right in the sight of God. I was like, that's great. Let's just do that. It's right living. So what we're talking about is God is holy. And over and over and over, we're told in scripture that holy means set apart. So, they talked about the things in the temple that were holy. They were set apart for just that specific purpose. This is kind of like if you're thinking about your cabinet, your china cabinet. That's your fancy china. This is the holy china. I'm just teasing. You wouldn't use that for a potluck, though, so just remember that. We are not holy. We're set apart for a purpose, but we are not God by any stretch. We're just not at all. In our very, very best days, you can think about your best day where you did everything right and you prayed and you read your Bible and you did this and you checked all the boxes. And God says, ugh, that's just dirty rags. That's just junk. Even on our best days on earth, we still look like little balls of sin walking around to God. So, you know, we can never attain that holiness in and of ourselves. So I want to give you an example to help you kind of visualize what it looks like. We try, right? We try to do good stuff. We try to reach God. So I'm going to pick up a rock, and Jim's going to pick up a rock, okay? You didn't know you're going to be an object lesson today. Okay, so I'm going to say, Jim, we're going to throw this rock, okay? Got a rock. We're going to throw it. And we're going to try to hit the Salem line from here, okay? Jim is really good at throwing rocks. I'm not so good at throwing rocks. But let me tell you something. Ain't neither one of us going to hit the Salem line. It's not going to happen. Here's the thing. We are always, always, always short of the target. The target, which is the reason for the law, was God's holiness. That's the line from Salem. We're going to throw it. I might get farther than Jim. Jim might get farther than me. But neither of us get to that line. And God knew that. He knew that. And he always, always had a plan, which is why God is so good. And so in order to be in the kingdom with God eternally, he sent us Jesus. It was God wrapped in people clothes to the dirt ball, full of sin, to take on what we actually deserved, which is eternal separation because of our unrighteousness, our inability to live right in the sight of God and to stand in our place. And so what happens when we accept that, when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior and say, hey, I'm going to turn away from that unrighteousness and I'm going to follow you, Christ, and I know that I'm not going to be perfect, but I'm going to try. So when God looks at us, he doesn't see our unrighteousness, But he sees that right living of Jesus. He looks at us and sees Jesus. So if the kingdom is only for those invited by the master, the invitation, that's Jesus' righteousness. And there is only one way. We can't throw a rock and get there. We're not going to get that by the works of our hands, but only through our belief in Christ as Savior. And people will ask you, so I'm looking at a room full of a lot of people that have said, okay, this is me, and I don't know why I'm listening to this sermon today. I get it. Here's the reason, because people are going to ask you, is that the only way? Is that it? The short answer is yes. But you're probably going to need to explain a little bit more than that. Jesus says, no one is going to come to the Father except through me. And only means only. Okay, that's it. It means that you don't get there by the good stuff that you do. You don't get there through the beliefs of your family. My friend Eve says it really poignantly. She says, there are no grandchildren in God's kingdom, only children, so you got to have your own faith. You don't get there from being a good person or giving money or social activism. In and of themselves, those are not bad things. But that's not the way to God's holiness. Christ is the only way. So in death, Christ overcame sin. And in his resurrection, he overcame death. It's like this. If I looked at Starla, I said, Starla, you have cancer. You don't really, I hope, because that would be bad. Starla, you've got cancer. And there's nothing I can do about it. There's not a cure for it. And I'm so sorry. But you're going to die. And out of nowhere comes this person and he says, Starla, I've got an answer for you. I'm going to take away your cancer. And you're going to be fully healed. But in doing so, I'm going to die. That's what Christ does for you. He says, I'm going to take away your sin. I'm going to pull that cancer out of your body, but in exchange, I've got to die for it. And let me tell you something. It gives you mixed emotions when you think about it that way, about what Christ did. You know, I feel, you know, extremely, you know, happy and thankful, gratitude, mixed a little guilt, maybe, that he would even do that. And it wasn't because of the laws and the rules that he followed. It wasn't because of the stuff he did. It was because of his righteousness, his right living, his ability to be God and to follow God, to doing right in what was the sight of God. And we're all given the freedom to respond to that invitation, right? Remember the parable, I'm sorry, I bought an ox. But he's not going to force it. He's not going to twist your arm. He's like, you have to accept my ability to take your cancer away. But if you don't, it's fine. But know that there will be consequences. If you ignore the invitation, you're not going to be at the feast. So maybe at this point you've got a little case of the yebbets, right? So maybe this is the message that's for you today. Maybe you don't know Christ. Maybe you haven't had and experienced the Lord of all the universe saying to you, I love you enough, let me take it away from you. You don't have to do it by yourself. Follow me. Maybe you need to hear that Jesus stood in your place so you don't have to do the work. That you don't have to be born into it, that you don't have to do enough good stuff to get to the party. Maybe that's what you need to hear. But I'm also sensing there's probably some yeah buts. Yeah, but I'm already a follower, and I've been a follower for 30, 40, 70 years, and I've heard the story over and over again. It's the same gospel message. I got my evangelism card, girl. I'm ready to go. What is God saying to me, to the already believer, in this parable? Why are we talking about this? And to the believer, the big surprise of the story is not that the invited guest bailed. That's not the surprise. but that the people who were most unlikely to be invited are the ones that got to come. And my beloved, that's you. Put yourself in the story. Imagine you are a poor beggar and it is a cold night. And you're outside the gates of this big mansion, warm lights, windows, delicious smells. And occasionally, in the wind and in their party, it's like it may as well be eons away. It may as well be worlds apart. Imagine your disbelief, your shock, when the servant of the host comes to you and he says, "Stand up. Come on inside." You know what you do? Staring, jaw dropped, you go, "Me? Me? Yeah, he wants you." But you have to be willing to follow. The servant's not going to pick you up and just go, "Let's go." No, you have to be willing to get up and go, to make the choice to follow into the master's home, to leave what you're doing right now behind, to trust that there is something better to come, and it's better than anything you're leaving behind. You were already brought inside, and you're tenderly cared for, and you're clean, and you're fitted with the best clothes, but you had to go. You didn't just get there because you got invited. Hey, come on. You had to do something. You had to respond. You're led to the front table. You're seated next to the master and presented with the best offerings of the feast. This is us, guys. This is who we are. This is what we're given because we responded to an invitation. Here's the other thing. A little later, the master says, "Hey, guess what, guys? You're going to be part of my family now. You're part of the family, and this is all yours. Here's the keys to the kingdom. This is all yours." Can you imagine? And this is us. We're living in this. We're holding treasures in jars of clay. And we never cease to need that righteousness. It becomes this beautiful metaphor of where we came from. And knowing that we can't get to God apart from Jesus' sacrifice. And we will never, never stop needing the righteousness of Christ. And in cases where we need to and we're called to give grace, unmerited favor and mercy to those on the outside, we do well to remember that we weren't righteous either. Not I, but through Christ in me. And beloved, this is why we keep sharing. This is why we keep inviting, because we know there may be many exposures before somebody comes to Christ. This is why we were invited, so that we could be part of someone's story. You want to know? You are all here. Anybody that is of Christ, who can call themselves a follower of Christ, are here because someone shared with you the gospel. And it doesn't have to be much. This is what God did for me. Put it before others. That's the reason, because we never cease to need Christ's righteousness. Let's take a second and let's pray together.